If you would turn, and if I could ask you to stand as we read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today we officially start. I know last week we unofficially were in Acts, but today we officially start our study in the book of Acts. Again, Wednesday nights we're going to be going verse by verse. I want to encourage you to come on out, and if you normally don't come out Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to come out this Wednesday night as we do a full introduction and background to this book. Very important and key book. And today we're going to look at the main theme verse of Acts and try to understand it and kind of outline it and look at the purpose of the church. And so we pick it up in verse 1, and I will read through verse 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And let's pray one more time. Father, this is such a powerful introduction to this great book. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, what Luke is communicating through the inspiration of your Spirit this morning. God, when we read Luke chapter 1, we realize that Luke is writing based on historical facts and eyewitness accounts, that we might know these things for certain. And so, God, would you help us by your Spirit this morning to know for certain what you have desired for us to know, that we might grow and that we might understand you and that we might obey you today. Lord, we pray that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses of you in our home city to the end of the earth. Be glorified, we pray. Be magnified, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses really starts us off into this beautiful introduction to one of the most powerful books in our Bible. And as I shared last week, and maybe you weren't with us, Acts is without question my favorite book. Now, most of the time when a preacher starts teaching a book, he says it's his favorite book. He says it's his favorite book because he's studying it, and the Word of God's so awesome that, you know, you just love it. You know, whatever book you are in could be your favorite book. But more than just the normal favorite book thing, Acts is my favorite book. Why? Because it lays down the foundation to the entire New Testament. Listen, from Acts on, if we had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, we would be a little bit lost. If we had skipped Acts and take Acts out of the New Testament, we would wonder, who are the Romans? We'd wonder, where are the Romans, from? Whoa, how did the gospel get to the city of Rome? And then we'd go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we'd wonder the same thing. We would wonder, how did the gospel, who brought the gospel to them? And there would only be just little bits and pieces in those books that we could find, and we could go on. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and on through our New Testament. Certainly the Pauline epistles, but even more than that. Even the general epistles, the epistles that Peter writes, the epistles that John writes, the epistle that James writes. All of that is the foundation for those books are found in the book of Acts. We not only have a foundation for the books, but we can see how the early church lived. Acts covers the first 30 years of church history. And I want to look at what Luke being the author of the book of Acts, what Luke here is saying to us to expect. This is what we're going to talk about. This is what happened in the early church. What happened in the early church, and it really begins in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and they begin to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, then to Judea, into Samaria, and on and on and on to the end of the earth. And so Acts 1:8 is the key verse to the entire book. And I will be using the overhead this morning as we will be outlining the book of Acts. Now, Luke, and you know, we probably should do this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1. Luke is the author of Acts. Clearly, he's the author of the Gospel of Luke. Acts is volume 2 of his first work. I want to read this just to kind of set the stage here. Luke chapter 1, the first four verses say this: "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding," that word perfect is complete, full investigated research is what Luke is talking about. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed." Okay. And again, we will cover the introduction, who is Theophilus, and all of those kinds of things when we get into it on Wednesday night. But what is Luke saying? Now that peace goes with Acts. Because as you now turn to Acts chapter 1, and verse 1, it says, "The former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach," clearly is a reference to the Gospel of Luke. So now we have volume 2 written again to this man, Theophilus. Luke is saying, listen, I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of what had happened, not only in the life of Jesus, but also in the life of the early church, the things that are most certainly known, most certainly believed among us. And I love how he says, I'm giving you an orderly account. So here's a systematic account from the beginning of the church till its 30-year mark. Okay? And that's what Luke gives to us. And so Luke is a very orderly writer. No question, we know that Luke is a historian. We know that Luke is the only writer in the New Testament who is a Gentile. Do you realize that? Every other writer of the New Testament is a Jew. Luke is the only Gentile writer. He comes with an education. And we know from the book of Colossians that Luke was a doctor. He was a very brilliant man. And he, even his Greek that he uses is at certain points very detailed. I love that. I'm a detailed person. I like the book of Acts because it's very detailed when it needs to be. But no, not overly detailed. Overly detailed can drive me nuts. And Luke at times will summarize things. But there's order. I love things, and anyone that knows me, I like things systematic. There's just a way you do things. There's an order to how you do things. Well, the outline to Acts is very clear, very simple. What do we have here before us? Look at verse 8 with me as we jump over there, because that is the key. Acts 1:8 is the key verse to the book. If you don't get Acts 1:8, it's not just a verse we use at a time when we want to talk about missions. Okay? Many of us are overly familiarized with verse 8, and for that we have probably going to be in our ears aren't as open to hear. Oh, I know this. Acts 1:8. You know, go be witnesses. Me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And church, I really want to encourage us to really focus in here. and to understand that what we're seeing here in Acts 1:8 is not a missions verse. It's a church verse. Okay? That's what I love at Acts. It shows me what is God's purpose for the church. God's purpose for the church is that we would be witnesses to Jesus. You could translate it witnesses of Jesus or witnesses for Jesus. And some of our Bibles will go either way on that. Doesn't matter. Same thing. We are witnesses of the risen Christ alive in us. That's the goal. That's the purpose of your existence here on this earth. There's no other reason that you and I are alive. And I love the disciples because Jesus speaks it to them. And then in verse there, 9 through 11, it says they're looking steadfast towards heaven. They're gazing towards heaven. The word here is with long, like as any of us would be, with a great longing, looking up, just watching Jesus go up. And as I've shared it before, I can see it here, that Jesus here is saying, and I don't know if this is true, but this is the way I see it in my mind, is that Jesus is ascending to heaven, and then it's ascent, he's saying here to them, and you shall receive power. And it's like he's standing on the ground. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he just starts ascending. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now he's getting higher. And to the ends of the earth. And this is the way I see it. You take it as you want, but Jesus leaves them, you know, when someone is ascending and they're talking, there's no rebuttal. They couldn't say, but Lord, gone. Ends of the earth, bam, gone. Last words of Jesus to his disciples on the earth. That's it. That's all. It's not complicated. You don't need a manual for it. You'll be witnesses of me. Starting where you are till you find the end, till you reach the place again. It's it. It's simple, church. It's a joy. We must be filled with the Spirit to be able to do this. And next week we'll take that topic up. What it is to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at Acts to show us what that means. But this morning I want to show you a clear designed outline that Luke gives to this book. There are six main verses that Luke puts at the end of a certain section. If we would say there are six main sections of the advancement of the gospel to the world that are recorded in Acts. Let's look at them real quick and then I'm going to pull out the map. Now, if you do have that map in the bulletin there, you want to make sure to take that out of your bulletin, put it in your Bible, because you want to keep this. On this map, every city that's mentioned here, where there's a dot and there's a city, every city that's mentioned here is recorded for us in the book of Acts, okay? So every city on this map. Now, that's not the whole Roman Empire, but that is every city that one of the apostles or early Christians went to with the gospel, which is pretty awesome. So it's a map I will be referring to often. But these six major sections of Acts, the first one is from chapter 1, and I'm going to be using the overhead so you can look at that if you'd like. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, 7. And you could really say it's chapter 1, verse probably 12. It's after this introduction. But this is the region, and it's Jerusalem. You'll notice I have it on the board here. And you'll see in blue, that's your summary verse. Chapter 6, verse 7. We'll look at it in a minute. The next one is from that verse, from chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 9, verse 31. And you'll notice that covers the region where Luke's summarizing what God has done in the region of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Now, if you looked at Acts 1:8, we've already got three of the words mentioned there. Jerusalem, in our first summary passage. In our second one, we have Judea and we have Samaria. Okay, the third section, the third summary verse is found in chapter 12 in verse 24. And that is Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And we will look at that. The fourth one is chapter 16, verse 5, and that's the region of what is called the Galatian region. And the fifth one is chapter 19, verse 20, which covers the continent of Greece, which includes Corinth, and it covers the continent of Asia, which includes Ephesus, which are very key and important for Paul's ministry and the book of Acts. And the sixth one is found in the last verse of the book, which is chapter 28, verse 31, which then brings us to Rome. And so this here, what we have is we have six summary verses that end a section. Well, what is Luke doing? Luke is showing us the advancement of the gospel based on 1a. The gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, then it's going to go to Judea, then it's going to go to Samaria, and then it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And I think using a map is very helpful at this point to understand how this works out. And so we will do that. Here we have our main theme verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, you come to the first summary verse. I'm going to ask you to turn to them. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, the first six chapters deal with the ministry of the apostles in Jerusalem. There's so much that happens. From great fellowship and great revival to persecution and God answering prayer and miraculous deliverance from prison. These are the things that are going on. And so what is he doing here? What is Luke doing? Luke is saying this is what's gone on. Notice what it says. And the word of God spread. That's the theme of Acts. The word of God spread. And when the word of God spreads, the number of the disciples multiply greatly here in Jerusalem. Okay, now you'll note on my map up here, I have a little red circle around Jerusalem. Can everyone see that? Jerusalem. Now watch that, because as I switch the maps, we're going to continue to add. I want you to see the power of the advancement of the gospel. To me, it's just incredible how we see this. And I'm pointing this out because this is Luke's design. This isn't like just, oh, wow, that's kind of cool. That kind of worked out. But Luke is designing this. The Holy Spirit's designing to show this is what the book of Acts is about. Well, wait a second. If this is what the book of Acts is about, this is what the church is about. Because this is simply a history of the first 30 years of the church, that we are to be witnesses of Christ. And can I say this, church? That in our witnessing of Christ, and I don't know about you, but I know that for me, I struggle at times being a witness of Christ, sharing the gospel, declaring the message. Fear, busyness, distraction, you name it. Compromise. I just have other things to do. But we are reminded that when revival takes place, when the Holy Spirit is being poured out, the greatest evidence of the work of the Spirit in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, in the life of a believing community, is going to be a boldness to preach the gospel. And so you ask yourself the question this morning, am I bold in preaching the gospel? Now we're starting a new year here. It's kind of a fresh start for us. Let's go into this year with a conviction and a commitment to preach the gospel, not because I have to, but because I love the Lord. When you love someone, you can't help but share about them. You know, I love watching young couples, you know, get engaged, get married. I mean, they're just so in love with one another. You know, they're in a place where they just love to talk about each other. It's a great place to be. And you know, as we go on and get older in our marriage, we ought never to change. And I love watching people that have been married 20, 30, 40 years. They're the same way. No one's making them. No one's got a gun, you know, to their back saying, "You better say nice things about me." It's just an overflow of their heart. You know how it is when someone has a baby, especially their first baby. I mean, you can't shut them up. You can't stop them. They're just talking about their baby. And, oh, and he said, mama. You know, and you're like, was that really an intelligent word? Yeah, he said mama. I thought he just said ma. You know? And, you know, dad's over, oh, no, he said dada first. And we all know that the kids do that, by the way. For all my kids, dada was the first word that came out of their mouth. It might have had something for me to do, whispering in their ears, you know, because I'm a male and I'm competitive and we've got to make sure we win. So you will say dada, and I would dada, dada, dada. You're all about that little thing and that little tiny kid that, by the way, keeps you up all night and cries and you got to change his diapers. And I mean, come on. You know, when is this kid going to grow up and do some stuff on his own? But boy, just the love and the joy and the sharing, it's an overflow. That's how it was with the early church. It was an overflow of their hearts. They were overflowing with love for the Lord. And that's what we want to be. That's a work of the Spirit. It's not a manipulation. It's not condemnation. That never, ever works, never will work. It must be an overflow of our love for Him. Paul said it this way. I'll read it to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Now, I love this verse. First of all, he says, listen, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. You know, the problem today is that those that really take the commission seriously and preach the gospel somewhat are honored by those of us in the church because it's so rare. Now, we wonder why the Word of God's not advancing. We wonder why revival isn't breaking out. But let us be reminded, for those of us that are preaching the gospel on a regular basis, we've got nothing to boast of. It's nothing, wow, you preach the gospel. You are it. You're the Christian that, you know, we all want to be. That might be true. We all want to be that. But, hey, that's just our common joy. That's what it should be. You know, the problem in preaching the gospel today isn't necessarily that we're not equipped, that we don't know the gospel. The issue is that we are not living our lives in a place of revival. I want to share this with you. If you are experiencing revival, no one will be able to shut you up. No one will be able to shut you up. You will be like Peter when they say, if you preach in this name anymore, you know, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be imprisoned. Well, he just says, you judge, but we must obey God rather than man. No one could shut him up. Listen, the early church was annoying. No one could shut him up. You know how it is when someone first gets saved and they have that pure, genuine love for Christ. No one can shut them up. I mean, they don't even know anything. Sometimes the stuff they're saying isn't even right. But no one can shut them up because they just have to share. What happens? Well, they just get compromised. We just get used to it. You know, it's all fresh. It's all new when we first come to Christ. Our church started, and you're going to hear me reference this a lot, because our church started in a revival. And the things that I read in Acts are very similar to the things that I saw in our church. I know not only scripturally, but practically and experientially they work. And it happens. The Lord just started saving kids. And when kids started getting saved, you couldn't shut them up. You know those teenagers that you really can't get to say much around the parents? Man, then now they're going home, they're praying for their parents to get saved, and they're going home and sharing the gospel. And we were known as a church that was a little annoying because we just wouldn't stop. And we were at every, you know, street event and out, and everyone, there would be people that would come to our church. I remember one girl who got saved eventually and became just an amazing believer and is walking with the Lord very strong today and is in, you know, leadership. She said, I got witnessed to by 6 people in your church. Now, they weren't connected. She just went. She went to the gym, she got witnessed to. At work, she got witnessed to. At the grocery store, she got witnessed to. Now, it wasn't a witnessing team that said, we're going to the gym tonight. It was Christians. They were on fire for the Lord and just said, you can't shut me up. Even if you try to shut me up, I can't shut up. Because Jesus Christ saved me. And He wants to save you. And boom, it'd be right there. We'd be in it. And this is a person that's filled with Spirit. And we need to begin to pray, God, do revival. Maybe some of us remember when we once were like that. And the Lord wants to reignite that in our hearts today. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It's a necessity that I have. It's not burden and heavy laden is laid upon me, but necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It is a sad fact of history that God does an outpouring of His Spirit and begins to save people. And then what happens is eventually they begin to stop seeking the Lord in the same degree. Their fervor begins to leave. They stop sharing the gospel. And once we stop sharing the gospel, the church stops growing. The Lord stops adding to His church daily those who are being saved. The growth of this church has everything to do with us. Not with our leadership, not with our programs, not with our tithes, not with our building. It has everything to do with us, the people, together. Just making Christ known very naturally, very freely, very honestly. Because it's who we are. We're in love with Jesus. I'm committed to simply say, enough of being afraid. Enough of being distracted. Enough of saying at another time, enough excuses, I'm not equipped, I'm not this, I'm not good at this, I'm not outgoing like that other person, I'm not an evangelist. Enough of all of the excuses. We need to just pile up all our excuses in the courtyard and have an excuse burning. You know, just say, it's enough. I love my Lord, He is worthy, and I'm going to share Him with everyone. And you're just not going to be able to shut me up. That isn't something you can do in your flesh. It is something that you must do, filled with the Spirit. But you must be filled with the Spirit. You must long for that. That's what we see here in the early church. That's what's going on here. And as you read through, and I want to exhort you to read through Acts. Read over and over and over and over the book of Acts. And just spend time there. Spend devotional time there. And just let the Lord do the work that He wants to do in your heart. So, Jerusalem, the Word of God is spreading. The number of the disciples are multiplying. Go to chapter 9 with me. Chapter 9, in verse 31. And here's our second summary passage. It says in verse 31, then the church throughout all, note the phrase, all Judea. It's the same phrase, all Judea, in Acts 1:8. Galilee and Samaria. That's our third word there in Acts 1:8, Samaria. And it had peace, was edified, walked in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and note the phrase, and they were multiplied. The church was growing. Now, wait a second. You've got to understand this. These regions he's just mentioned have never had a church in history before. Okay, so it's an advancement of the gospel. And the map helps us. And you can now see our circle has gotten a little broader. Now we're in the region of basically this is Israel as we know it today. And so it's advancing. Keep going. Go to chapter 12 with me in verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24, the third summary verse. It says, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Notice again, it's all about the word of God and the number of the disciples. And note, it's not saying number of Christians, number, you know, necessarily of, you know, congregations, church. It's disciples, because there's a big difference between someone who might call themselves a Christian and someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'll cover that in Acts, because Acts only uses the word Christian twice and uses the word disciple, I think, over 100 times. That's what the church was called. They were called disciples or believers. They weren't called Christians. They were called disciples. Now, a disciple is what Jesus said. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A disciple means a follower. It means that you're a student. That's the word disciple. It could be used for students. Students of Christ. Followers of Christ. It speaks of lordship. It speaks of more than just attending a Bible study or a prayer meeting even or a church. But it's a lifestyle. And we see here in this next phrase as we look up on the map how it now broadens. Now you say, but there's no cities here. Well, our regions. Go back to chapter 11. And it tells us the regions that were covered in this section. In verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. So we have here Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you know, now we're moving up the region there of Galilee. Now we're going up Cyprus, Phoenicia, and Antioch. And again, this is the same map that you guys have. So you could use that map. You can circle on it. Phoenicia, today, modern day Lebanon. The gospel is advancing. You watch with every sweep of the gospel, it goes farther and farther and farther. The next summary verse is in chapter 16. In chapter 16. And I'm blowing through this stuff for time's sake, but chapter 13, 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. So now they move even farther. Let's read it. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. What churches? The churches of the region of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia. The regions of Galatia, the churches, the letter, Galatians, it's written to those of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia. It's right there, Pisidia being the kind of county, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Those are the regions there. These are very much Gentile, pagan regions. Now, Paul the Apostle on his first missionary journey is entering in. And you read those sections, chapter 13 and 14. I mean, and the gospel is advancing. I mean, the word of God is spreading. For instance, a verse that comes to mind is in chapter 14. No, chapter 13. He's in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's preaching the gospel. And in verse 44, it says this, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. Now, that's an awesome report. God is moving through the men that are going out. Paul is with a small band of men. In 13, it says, now Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed and returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue. That was their first time in the synagogue. The next week, almost the whole city was coming out to hear the word of God. They were begging. Verse 42 says this, and when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the word might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I mean, imagine this. People begging for the word of God. That's revival. But here is a small group of men. Paul and his party, it says. And they're going. And they're preaching the gospel. I believe and I pray that from our study in the book of Acts, that there are going to be several of us that God is going to speak to and say, it is time to go. It's time to go. It's time to move out to places like this. Because now we're reaching the ends of the earth. When Jesus said, you're going to the ends of the earth, that's what we're reaching now. We're going. And that's what we're seeing here in this stage here in Acts. And so we see this. Now, the fifth stage is reaching the region of really the continent of Greece. Let's look at it in chapter 19, verse 20. It says, so the word of the Lord, note it again, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, that's a key phrase for this section. Because if you read there in verse 17, it says, this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had previously practicing magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's a mighty growing. The word of the Lord is prevailing against paganism, against witchcraft, against demon possession. It's all right here in this section. Against all of these kinds of false gods. If you read on, there's a riot that starts at the end of this chapter. The riot that starts because the silversmith that made the little shrines of the goddess Diana were going out of business. The way we're going to change our nation is not politics. The way we're going to change our nation is a revival, a genuine, authentic revival of God, a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit of God across this nation. You know, they can make any law they want. They can legalize marijuana, homosexuality, whatever. But if people's hearts are right with God, it won't matter. It just won't matter. Because no one will be doing those things. No one will be engaging. Do you realize that drunkenness and drug use and homosexuality was all wrapped up in the worship of the goddess Diana? It was all there. That's what they did. That's how they worshiped their God. And the silversmith, the guy that made the little shrines, they went out of business because no one was buying them anymore. Listen to what they say in verse 26. Moreover, this is the silversmith speaking. You see in here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has preached and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. He had a very clear, distinct message. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana might be destroyed and her magnificence destroyed, who all Asia and the world, note this, the world worships. The whole world. They would come in, pilgrims coming in from everywhere to worship. They would leave with their little god. The business was destroyed because this Paul went around preaching. Paul was for 3 years in Ephesus teaching the Word of God. If you look at chapter 19 there, you look at verse 9 and 10, you'll see for 2 years, every day, he reasoned in the school of Tyrannus, preaching and reasoning and dialoguing through the Word, and the Word went out. There is no question in my mind that God has not changed at all. Scriptures make it abundantly clear that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same. Jesus is the same. He'll never change. God desires to pour out His Spirit upon us in the same magnitude. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and think, man, that's for Bible times. Well, one of the beautiful things about Acts and the last sixth summary verse found in chapter 28. Turn there with me. The last verse of Acts brings us to our last summary passage, which is a really odd way to end a historical narrative on the early church, especially when at this point you're all talking about the Apostle Paul. And watch, it says in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Where is he at this point? He's in Rome. And he's preaching in the capital of the empire, in the capital of what is called emperor worship, in the capital of the pagan society. He is preaching. No one is forbidding him. If you know anything about where Paul is right now, he's under arrest. He dwelt, verse 30, 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He was under house arrest in his house, and people, he couldn't go, but they could come. And when they went from him, they went with the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is awesome. First of all, it's a really weird way, isn't it, to end a book? That's because the book never was to be ended. That's just where they left off. It's not like, well, that's done. That's for another dispensation. Now you guys just go to church and be real mellow and kind of, you know, just be bored a little bit in church and figure out some nice, you know, neat programs to, you know, make people excited and, you know, do this and draw the youth by this and that. And no, never. Never was it God's intention. It isn't God's intention. God has a plan. His plan is for you and I to take up the torch, to keep going on, to reach the world. This has been the ongoing problem with Christianity, is we've had revivals and then we've had compromise. And it even happened in the early church. You think about our own nation, right? Our own country. This country was founded upon the back of the Word of God, of godly, God-fearing people. What's happened? What happened to our nation? Compromise. And a turning away. And people quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, and no longer is the Spirit of God filling the hearts of men and women. And our nation is falling apart. It happened in the early days. But before we move to another map, note the expansion of the gospel. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And you see them fulfilling that. So Acts 1:8 is our key verse to understand the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 isn't a missions verse. It's the mission of the church. What other mission is there? You know, it's amazing to me because you can find books today on purpose of the church, and it doesn't really mention much of this. You can find, you know, teachings today, and you can talk to Christians today about what they think the mission of the church is. And we've just, you know, we've made volumes on the mission of the church. The mission of the church is simple. The mission of the church is clear. It's to be a witness of Christ. Cannot be accomplished without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what happened? Well, the Roman Empire. This is I'm just going to give you a few maps here this morning to kind of get your bearings, get you ready and prepared for this great book. But this is just a picture of the Roman Empire. All the green that you see, that's the Roman Empire. Okay? The best way to remember the Roman Empire is everywhere the Mediterranean Sea touches, basically, is the Roman Empire. Here is a outline of the cities, or I should say the ethnic groups, the people groups that were represented on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, you'll see in yellow there highlighted, you find the different groups. So Acts 2, they're all there. They're gathered together. Okay, well, I'm going to talk to you for a minute about the progression of the gospel and the decline of the gospel in the early church. Here's another map. All the red ones are that. So it's just kind of a different view there. Just all the red lettered regions are all represented. If you read Acts 2, 9 through 11, they're all there. And so you can see how the gospel was first given in Jerusalem, and then the people were there. Why were they all there? They didn't live in Jerusalem. They came in for the feast. They were all Jews. They came in for the feast. And eventually, as we'll see, they will all go home. It will take a while, but God has got them there. He's equipping them there. Now, here is the extent of Christianity by AD 100, okay? By AD 100. Now, the church was birthed in about AD 32. AD 32. Okay? So by AD 100, the gospel is advancing and is strong. You see the areas there in the orange color. These are the areas in the communities where it is Christianized. All of the little red cities there, all of the little red crosses, if you can see those are cities or towns with churches. So AD 100, I mean, the gospel's going. Again, this is Jerusalem right here. Jerusalem's right there. Judea, Samaria, okay? The ends of the earth. Again, Roman Empire, the ends of the earth to a person living in the first century would be like the borders. This is the borders of Rome. It'd be up here. Maybe as far as you could think is like England. That would be the ends of the earth for them. Obviously, Jesus knew it was farther. So the gospel's taking root. But by the third century, by AD 300, you see a great decline of the gospel. Now, the green areas is the majority Christian. And there's a little chart right here. If you can see it. The purple areas is the minority is Christian. Now, I want you to note, this was our area right here, what we saw on that map earlier. Let's just go back to it just to get a visual here, okay? So this is a Christianized area. Now, This right here is the area by a little over 250 years. And you think about our country. A little over 250 years. The gospel's declining greatly. The green, still majority. That's the hub, Asia. That's where Paul made his ministry base. That's where the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation by about 80, 90 are written. Okay? But it's starting to decline. And you can see that. All of this is the home of the early church, Antioch of Syria. It's declining, declining, declining. They're becoming the minority. God always pours out His Spirit when people begin to ask Him and to be filled with the Spirit. But there's things happen. Tragic things happen to us. Let's fast forward, if we could, to today. The growth rate of Christianity in the last 20 years is the map I have up now. This is the growth rate of Christianity, which is pretty awesome to look at. Now, I will say that this is a little old because it's the last 20 years and it was put out in the late 90s. So it's declining. But very rapid is brown, and the more orangish brown color there is rapid. Okay? So very rapid, there is over 5%. We see there's great growth happening. And we see that in some of these areas. Now, this is the area we're looking at right here. Interesting, you have the U.S. and Canada. The ones you probably should look at is the pink there and the green. The pink is little or nil growth. It's a declining. And the green is an absolute decline. An absolute decline of growth. And interesting, look at our country. It's on the decline, not the rise. And we're finding the same thing. But you will note here that regions like Turkey, the home of the early church, declining. All these areas declining. Here I got a closer view of the Mediterranean there for you. So you see Turkey and countries like Lebanon right here and Egypt right here and you know, Rome over here. They're all on the decline. The green is the worst, and the pink there is the second worst. It's just declining. This is where we are. We are in a day and age where the church at one time was strong in this region, and now the church is very weak. In fact, you have probably heard of the 1040 window. The 1040 window represents the most unreached peoples in the world. Now, this map here that I have up, the color coding is based upon religion. The purple there is Christianity. The green is Islam, is the Muslim areas. The pink there is Hinduism, and the orange there is Buddhism. Okay, those are probably the main ones that we need to talk about here. What is the 1040 window? The 1040 window, as I pull that up there for you, is basically based on the degrees of the map, the degree 10 and 40. This right here is the most unreached place in the planet Earth. There are more people living in this region of the world that have never once heard the gospel. What's scary about this, church? I want you to look at this. What is right in the middle of the 1040 window? The Mediterranean world. The green represents Islam. Note this. The dark green represents Israel. You see it right there? That's staggering. Now, I want you to see that. Just take a picture of that in your mind. Snapshot. You know why there's problems in the Middle East? Okay, the light green's Islam, and the dark green's Israel. Well, what do you think the Islamic world thinks of Israel? You're in our way. In fact, you know what they say of Israel? They are a thorn in our side. Look at that map and tell me if they don't look like a thorn in their side. Church, God has miraculously birthed Israel again in the land. God has given it to them. God has a promise there. And God has a plan for Israel. And Jesus says right in chapter 1 here, He says, it is not time to restore Israel. He says, times and seasons which the Father has put into His own authority. There's a time coming that I will restore Israel, but it's not now. You know, we'll leave that up to the Lord to restore Israel. It's interesting, as you notice, Israel is a land bridge to all of these continents, to Africa, to Europe, to the Middle East. It's a land bridge. If militarily Israel is a strategic place on the planet Earth for battles and for wars, and Israel is simply in the Arab world's way, in the Muslim world's way, and Israel needs to be wiped out according to them. Church, this is where we are now. What a reversal. The first 30 years of church history, we have an absolute eruption of the gospel and an evangelism explosion across these continents, and today they are some of the most unreached, most dangerous places to go and to bring the gospel. Let me put this in perspective for you. What we find today in the middle, or in this region, again, now I'm going back to our map. It simply says this up there. I'll read it to you. It says, the home of the early church is now the most needy mission field in the world. Wow. The home of the early church is the most needed mission field in the world. Countless villages and towns where the gospel has never been proclaimed. 15 nations with less than 1,000 national believers. Numbers of ethnic groups without a single known believer or a portion of God's word in their own language. This is the facts of the world of Paul the Apostle. Quickly, let's just look at this. Israel today is 0.7% evangelical, less than 1%. More Christians are becoming Jews and Muslims than Jews and Muslims becoming Christians. Wow, the home of the early church. Syria today, which was as we'll see in Acts 13, is the hub of the early church, is 0.4% evangelical. One missionary for every 1 million people. That's staggering. And God knows that Syria today needs help. Turkey today. Turkey was the hub of the early church. Paul's foundation, by the time in the 70s, 80s, 90s of the first century, it's the hub. It's 0.2% evangelical. Many regions and cities with over 1 million people have no existing church. Turkey today is open to go to. It's a little risky, but it's open. It's legal to start a church there. Been there? My view is it's the doorway into the Muslim world. Greece, Corinth, Athens, Book of Philippians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, it's all this region, Greece. 1.9% evangelical. There's a lot of religion today in Greece. And on the other map, you might have seen it was in that purple color, but that is because it's based on Eastern Orthodoxy. But it's not evangelical by any means. Italy, Rome, 1.7% evangelical. Church, this is where we find ourselves today. This is where we stand today with the gospel. Why? How? How did this take place? How did this happen? One generation didn't pass it on. God's Spirit must be poured out upon each and every person, each and every soul. We must cry out, church. And if we do, I have no question in my mind that God will show you the reason for your creation, for your existence. God will give you purpose in life. God will give you a reason to live, to be His ambassadors to the nations. This is why Acts gets me so excited, because it speaks of hope. It speaks of change. You look at our nation, and regardless what our politicians say and our president runs on hope and change, the only hope for America is Jesus Christ. The only change is a changed heart. That's the only thing that's going to work. It's not going to be voting in, you know, a Christian president. A Christian president can't do anything unless he's got a Christian nation. It'd be like saying to me, you're going to be a Christian pastor, but all the people in the church aren't Christians. What am I going to do? Just hit them over the head each week? You know, I mean, what am I going to do? I can't reach the world with people that aren't ready to go. I can't do anything. I can teach until I'm blue in the face. Church. We are believers. God is with us. And if you read Acts 1, He says this, you wait and I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And when I do, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be witnesses of me. What do we need? We need to get filled with the Spirit. And I chose not to teach on that this morning. Because I felt like this was a foundation we really need. We need to be provoked. And I want you to think all week, do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? I want you to wrestle with that. And next week we will tackle that. And on Wednesday night, we will tackle the introduction to the book and get into the first chapter. And it's going to be a great, great study. Come on out and allow the Lord to minister to your hearts and just seek Him. Again, we have barbecues today, and I want to encourage you to hang out and fellowship and get stirred up for the Lord. And, you know, let's dialogue about the things we're learning in Acts. Let's provoke one another, and let's share the gospel and let Christ grow His church His way for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much today for Your Word, and we just pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, and that You, God, would be Lord of Your church. Lord, fill us with that confidence and that boldness. God, I know it's not just going to be like a zap of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden I'm going to go from timidity to strength, but it's going to require obedience. It's going to require courage and stepping out in faith and opening our mouths and being intentional with the gospel and with relationships to get the gospel into people, to groups. Father, we ask that, Lord, as we gather today together, that we might be encouraged, that we might be stirred, and that we might leave, Lord, this place with boldness. Fill us, I pray, with Your Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, that we might be the ambassadors You've called us to be. We thank You. We praise You. Bless our fellowship at the barbecues today. Lead us, God, to just be what You've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.